Okay, we are learning Malachim Aleph. We are starting the 8th chapter.
Yay!
My goal is to finish this chapter in... It's a pretty thick package. I don't even... I'm surprised it was able to staple. So let's see how much we're able to accomplish today. Okay. We are beginning the first Pasuk. Pasuk Aleph. Oz Yakel Shlomo. So now Shlomo is going to gather up all of Klal Yisrael. And the reason why he's gathering them up, as we're now going to see, is the Beis HaMikdash is complete. Finally complete. Oz, therefore the word Oz, then, we look in the Siddus David, he says Oz is Kasher Nishlom Kol Melechas HaBinyan. He didn't want to gather everyone up until the final product. You know, you want to wow everyone and impress everyone only once it's done, you unveil the whole thing. So at that point, Yakel Shlomo es Zikni Yisrael es Kol Roshe Hamatos Nesiha Avos in Yisrael. So he gathered up all of the heads of the tribes, the leaders of Bnei Yisrael, El Hamel Shlomo Yerushalayim, and his purpose was to go have them go to Yerushalayim, or more specifically, El Ha'alo says Aron Bris Hashem Meir David Hi Tzion, to be able to bring the Aron, which is always called the Aron Bris Hashem, Bris the Covenant, Meir David Hi Tzion, so which means it was not in the Beis HaMikdash, even though we did mention already in the previous chapter all the other things that were there. There was the menorah, the shulchan, the mizbeach, everything was there, but there was one vital thing that was missing, and that's the aron. And the aron, of course, is the one thing which is placed in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, in the Holy of Holies, which is like the inner chamber that you have to go through the holies to get to. Now, we look...
It just seems strange to me that it says Oz Yakel Shlomo, that Shlomo is going to gather all the people.
Right.
And then it says El HaMelech Shlomo.
Oh, very, very good. Exactly. The Me'am Lois and others comment on that that point. A very good observation. Now, we did mention last week, and we're going to actually see in the next Pasuk, that there was a huge gap between the time that the Beis HaMikdash was built and its inauguration. More specifically, 11 months. That it wasn't until the month of Tishrei, as we're going to see in Pasuk Beis, that the Beis HaMikdash was actually inaugurated. And the question is, why did it take him so long to do so? Why did it take so long? So one interpretation, if you would see on page 83 in the bottom right, just the last three words, the Ibar Manel makes a really practical, gives a very practical reason why it took 11 months. After all, why is it just sitting there 11 months? Let's get the show started already. So the Ibar Manel suggests, again on page 83 in the bottom right, three lines in the bottom, that the delay was caused by the need to prepare adequately for the huge celebration that was to be held in honor of the inauguration. So just because the building was done, in order to be able to have a proper inauguration, it's not something which could just be done in a matter of a few days, a few weeks. Right? It takes a significant amount of time. So that's how the Ibar Manel explains the 11 months. But unfortunately, not everyone else explained it that way. And remember, last week, we mentioned that there were some murmurings. You can imagine, we're dealing with such a great man as Shlomo HaMelech. Yet, people still questioned whether or not he should be the king. And why wouldn't he be able to be the king? So we mentioned, because they looked at where he came from. Or more specifically, that he was the son of Bathsheba, and that whole relationship seems a little bit fishy and strange to begin with. And therefore they felt, you know what? He built the Beis HaMikdash, but clearly the Shekhinah Hashem didn't want His Divine Presence to reside in the temple. And here's a proof. 11 months have gone by and nothing. And therefore, for that reason, some people, this is how Me'am Lois explains, answers your question, that it begin by saying, Yakel Shlomo. It doesn't mention his name as Shlomo HaMelech, because at the beginning, people felt, Shlomo HaMelech? Let's just call him Shlomo for now, because I'm not sure if really he should be the king. Because why was the Beis HaMikdash just sitting there for 11 months? Must be that he really shouldn't be the Melech. But then afterwards, as we'll see, after people accepted his authority, then the all Klai Yisrael came together, they in fact recognized that he in fact was the king. He was the Melech. So why, again, did he wait 11 months? Perhaps we can just answer as the Abarbanel did. We'll also see the Radak in a few moments in, when we get to the next Pasuk. But you can just say that people realize it's not because he wasn't fit to be the king. It was just because he, you know, he had to make all these preparations in order for the Beis HaMikdash to have a proper inauguration. So that's how some people address that point. So it's a very good observation. Oz Yakel Shlomo as Zikne Yisrael. So he gathered up the Zikne Yisrael, and the question is, what exactly was his motivation for doing that? Why did he have to gather everyone up? So it's brought down in the Seder Olam Rabbah, which is not in our packet, just one sentence. It says as follows: Kivan She'ola Es Aron. He wanted to be able to have the Aron come, which ultimately means Hashem to come, the Shechin to come. When is Hashem Shechina going to come to Klal Yisrael? Kedei She'tishra Shechina B'socham Hekilam. In order for that to happen, he needed to gather people together. Melamed She'ein Hashechina Shora Ela B'Hakel. That the only time the Shechina comes is when we're gathered together. Even though the truth is, when one person is learning Torah by themselves, still it says that Hashem is with us, Hashem, the Shechina is with you. But the level of everyone coming together, Ish Echad, Lev Echad, Achdus, unity, and all those other buzzwords, that is what causes the Shechina. If there is Machlokes, then there's no Shechina. Which either means that Hashem doesn't want to be part of Machlokes, or probably, if you're dealing with a machlokas, which is not for the sake of heaven, then there is no Shechina, there's nothing between those two people that really is spiritual. They may be putting on a facade and veils of doing things l'shma, but in fact, it's not, and the Shechina is not there. So it's only Bihi Kahel, when they all come together, then the Aron can come, and Hashem's Shechina will reside in the Beis HaMikdash.
Is this the
if you look over here, there's a whole bunch of Haftorahs that are linked together.
Oh, I didn't see it.
You can see.
Usually,
The second day of Sukkot is a special Yom Tov reading. Mm-hmm. Right? It's not a parsh, not one of the parshiot that we read, but there's obviously a reason why it's read on Sukkot, as we're going to see in the next pasuk right now. Mm-hmm. Okay. So that is. Actually, before we finish, let's just finish this first pasuk. It said that he was Meir David, he'd see him. So what is this significance of it being by Ir David? So if you look in the English on page 83, from the city of David, which is Zion. When he began his campaign to capture Jerusalem, David first conquered the defense stronghold of the city, which was known as Mitsudas Sion, Zion Fortress, which of course is also one of the names of our commentaries on the facing page, is Mitsudas Sion. Not the person's real name, but as we know, a lot of commentators take their names from other things. The Yam Shel Shlomo, I'm on page 83 in the top right. And it was renamed Ir David. Mitsudas Sion, which means the Zion Fortress, has the same name as Ir David, the city of David, in his honor. Later, the name Zion became a synonym for the Temple Mount, and sometimes it's used for the entire city of Jerusalem. Now, even though this really is seemingly unrelated, but last week we were talking about an interesting point about why Shlomo was the one that built the Beis HaMikdash, and he didn't use any of the money from his father, from David. And we said, it's brought down in Rashi, we saw it in English as well, a couple of interpretations. One is he felt that the money was tainted, because it was misused. That instead of it being used for the purposes of a building, more important was for the people that were starving. And because there was a famine, a lengthy famine of 3 years, David should have used that money for something else. The importance of people over a building. The purpose of that's the clear message, that a person is more important than a building. If you remember, we mentioned the whole question about, we're talking about Tisha B'Av, and really the whole message of Tisha B'Av is that when the Beis HaMikdash burned, that was actually a level of nechama, that was a level of comfort. Because instead of Hashem placing His wrath upon the Jewish people, He put it on a building. And this, just as a sidebar, this is my interpretation of this sentence, and this is a very difficult sentence which needs elaboration. You don't have to accept my interpretation. When a person is sitting Shiva, we give them words of comfort. And the comfort is, Hamakim Yenachim Esem Besoshar Velitzion Yerushalayim. Sion really is referring to the temple, right? That's what it says. Sion now is also known as Jerusalem. Sion of Yerushalayim sounds synonymous, so Sion is referring to the Beis HaMikdash, Yerushalayim. We say to the person that God should comfort you among the mourners of Zion and Jerusalem. So the question is, how is that comforting a person? When a person hears not only their own loss, but now they have to start thinking about that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed and the problems of Yerushalayim. And the answer again is that if we think about the Beis HaMikdash, not necessarily, even though at the time, when the Beis HaMikdash was burning, devastation, terrible devastation. But the truth is that God did it as some form of doing this instead of something worse. And if you have that mindset and realize that God is in control and in charge of our lives in this world, then that could be the ultimate nechama. A person is sitting Shiva there in such pain, but to realize that just as Hashem has an ultimate cheshbon, even though we see a building that's being burned, the Holy Beis HaMikdash, nonetheless Hashem has a greater cheshbon, has a greater idea, greater thought. And therefore that's an important way of comforting a person to realize that even though I don't understand it and I'm devastated right now, but nonetheless Hashem is in control, Hashem understands things that I just don't understand. So that could be a way of comforting a person. And that's how I interpret that sentence. You don't have to accept it, but again, that resonates with me. Pasuk Beis. Vayikahalu el hamelech Shlomo kol ish Yisrael. So he gathered up all of Jewish people, everyone. And some say that initially he only had to gather up the leaders, but once you have the leaders, follow the leader. So everyone joined along in this inauguration.
It's also just the men.
Because it says the word Ish? Well, it's a good question because we're now going to see it's during the pilgrimage festival, which we know certainly everyone went, you know, so it wasn't just
but
men.
Hakel was everybody, wasn't it?
Yeah, Hakel itself, that mitzvah, that mitzvah was, in fact, everyone had to do it, men, women, children. I'm not sure exactly what the word Ish means. The English translation does say it means men, but I'm not sure if it has to necessarily be limited to that literal translation. V'yerech ha'esanim b'chag. It was during Chag, which is another name for Sukkot, and it was hu b'chodesh ha'shvi'i, it was in the seventh month. Starting from the month of Nisan, which is when we left Mitzrayim, so we we finally get to the seventh month, which is the month of Tishrei. So the month of Tishrei, as we know, in the middle of Tishrei, the 15th of Tishrei, is the holiday of Sukkot. Okay. Does that mean that they actually gathered together on Yom Tov, the first day of Sukkot? So we're going to see they actually gathered before. But before we understand when they gathered, more specifically, let's understand this word, B'yerech Ha'isanim, this time of this month, which it's not even translated in the English, it's just in the month of Etanim. What is the month of Etanim? So the Radak gives us a few nice interpretations, and the English echoes a lot of these thoughts. If you look in the Radak in Pasuk Beis, he says as follows. B'yerech ha'isanim, he says, Shabo, what does this word mean? Shabo, on that month, or that season, osvim ha'peris v'tvuos l'bayis. That's the time in which people gather up fruits and all their grains into their house. We know that one of the names of Sukkos, as it says, k'mo shenikra, chag ha'asif. It's a time of our ingathering. That's what Sukkot is. Which is also why some people say that Sukkot is called Zman Simchaseinu, because a person has all their storehouses and silos are filled with grain, so a person is hopefully happy about that. Lezehatam, so and that's the reason. The chain is sanim lashem chayzek. So it's a time that a person feels strong. They feel good about themselves. They have physically. They feel good. Also, shatvus vaperus chay ha'adam, because a person needs food to live. So this is the time in which a person has the most food in their possession, and therefore it's called the month of strength, because that's the food will give them strength. That's one interpretation. That's on a physical level. Rabbeinu Zal, according to our rabbis, they say a different interpretation, quoting the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah. Shomru, Chodesh Shenodu Bo Avos, Heim Isani Olam. The people that are the real strong people in this world are not the bodybuilders, but it's our Avos. Abraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Sarah, Korach, and Leah. Those are the strong people, because strength is not measured by physical strength, but one who is Kevesh Yisitzu, the person who does positive things, one who affects positive change in this world, which is our Avos and our Imos, our patriarchs and matriarchs. They are considered to be the strong people. And if you would look and want to know when to celebrate their birthdays, it was in the month of Tishrei. And in fact, if you recall, we also mentioned that's one of the other reasons why Hashem wanted the inauguration to happen specifically in the month of Tishrei. It was on during the time in which our Avos were born. So
well,
as though this,
born in Tishrei.
No.
Who was?
Now you're putting me on the spot. No, it's good. Put me on the spot. I don't know. I don't remember. I don't have all the dates.
Do we know when they were born?
Yeah, apparently so. I mean, it's not written down in the Torah when Abraham was born. But Yitzchak, it was really like, I don't want to say a mistake because I'm taping it, but I believe it was like Pesach time, if I recall. Right, that he was born. Because they came a year, they said a year to this date, and it was a time in which they were eating matzah. Lot was eating matzah. Okay. But certainly our Abraham was born in the month of Tishrei. So our Avos were born in this month, which teaches us the connection of our Avos to the Beis HaMikdash, which just teaches us a few important messages. It teaches us that Shlomo, in fact, was the right person to build the Beis HaMikdash. And it's almost as though, like in the beginning of a book, sometimes you have haskamos, you have people that sign it and say, this book is valid, and there's nothing incorrect about it. Right? They read through it, hopefully, before they wrote that letter. And it's the same thing, by our Avos being born on that time, it shows that this is the time that the Beis HaMikdash was built, which means this Beis HaMikdash is correct. Shlomo is the proper person to have built the Beis HaMikdash, which also teaches us the whole importance of the Mesorah, that we do not live independently. Our generation is but a continuation of the previous generations. And that's, in fact, how some explained in the Aseres Hadibros, the Ten Commandments, the reason why Kibud Av Eim, honoring one's parents, is there's five and five. Five of them correspond to mitzvot, which is between man and God. And honoring one's parents falls under that category. The question is why? It's because the way that a person is able to know how to serve God properly is by studying their parents, by looking and following the Mesorah, that the traditions of their past. So therefore, by connecting all the way back to our Avos, that's the time which the Beis HaMikdash was built. And that's the time the people were strong. Strong in a time where everyone was against them. Abraham, we know the whole stories about he was someone that believed in monotheism against all odds, against his own father, who was thrown into a fiery furnace. That's someone who's powerful, someone who's strong, someone who's a backbone. That is an Av, that's a leader. Skipping the next few words, Mehem She'amru, some say Shehu Chazak HaMitzvot Sheish B'Zeh HaKadosh Chagim U'Mitzvot. That the reason why it's called the month of Tishrei is a strong month is not just because we have all this wealth and crops and all the fruits, but because we're strong in mitzvah observance. So the mitzvos is a way of us being able to connect ourselves to Hashem, and therefore it's a form also of a strong month, a powerful month. It's a month that gives us vitality, as opposed to the month of Cheshvan, which is called Mar Cheshvan. It's bitter. Why is it bitter? Well, it's not such a bad month, you know, it's not terrible. No holidays, except for Rosh Chodesh, there always is, but there's no specific mitzvot, therefore, it's bitter. So, as opposed to Tishrei, it's just filled with mitzvot like a pomegranate. We skip down to the last words on the Radak. It says, the last line, B'chag. This gathering took place on Sukkot. Did it really take place on Sukkot? Not really. If you look at the last line of the Radak, Kodem Chag HaSukkos, Nikalu. They really gathered together before Sukkos. Elo Omer, so why does it say that it happened on Sukkos? Omer, ki b'chag nikalu, the reason why it says that they gathered on Sukkos, lasos shem chanukas hamikdash, that their intention was on Sukkos to take part in this inauguration. V'chag shemashonim kodem chag hasukos hu shenikalu Yerushalayim kamo shenifresh. They actually gathered together, according to this, 7 days prior for the inauguration. So it wasn't that the inauguration took place on Sukkos, but it took place 7 days prior, which, again, the question is, Yom Kippur falls out somewhere in there. I'm not exactly sure what that means, but apparently they gathered together pretty close before Yom Kippur. Okay, during the Seret Yimei Tshuva. Okay, so now we know that they gathered together, and we know that their intention, their purpose, was to bring the Ara. So now let us continue and see the next...
Did they already have Yom Kippur then and Rosh Hashanah then?
I mean, the Torah mentions that there is such mitzvah, sure. They may not have brought the Karbanos as illustrated, the Kohen Gadol. There was no high priest, but there was the Mishkan. There was a time of, you know, when we had the tabernacle, not just in the wilderness, but also in Shiloh and Gibeon and all these other places. So they did avoda.
Would we be,
still had to fast.
Would yeah. We be strong in Tishrei because it's coming right after Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? When we pray, our faith is the strongest.
That's nice. That's very nice. That's probably a nicer way to frame the way that the Radak said that your chazak hamitzvah sheish v'zeachodesh chagim. So it mentions mitzvos, but that's the idea, right? Our faith is very strong, which makes a lot of sense that at the time that we have such a strong level of faith, that's precisely the time, with the best time, to inaugurate the Beis HaMikdash, which is the center of a spiritual hub. So to have it specifically at a time when people are feeling that spiritual connection and feeling so strong in that way, very good. I like that. Very, very nice. Okay, let's now continue with the next Pasuk Gimel on page 84. The Avon Kol Zikni Yisrael, so as we already mentioned, all of the elders of Yisrael gathered together, V'yisor Kohanim Es Aron, and the Kohanim lifted up and brought the Aron. Okay, doesn't that make sense? Wouldn't we normally think that's what the Kohanim's job is? So I just wanted to show you the first three lines in the English, and we're going to see the Radak. Yeah, exactly. Right. If you look at the on 84, so on the bottom where it says 3, and the Kohanim bore the Ark. The Torah assigns the privilege and responsibility of bearing the Ark to the Levite family of Kohanim, not to the Kohanim. So if you look now at the Radak, the question is, what's going on over here? Why were the Kohanim doing it? Shlomo made a mistake? He didn't realize what you're supposed to do? So the Radak says that this is not the only time. Normally, you're right. Normally, it's the Levim. But for some reason, this was an exception. One of the few exceptions. Omer Amosenu Zal, I'm reading the Radak, very top, on page 84. That our sages tell us, which is a Gemara in Masechet Sota, the Talmud tells us, that there are B'shloshim in Komos, at three different times, Nisar Kohanim Es Aron. Instead of the Levim, for whatever reason, the Kohanim were the ones that lifted and carried the Aron. And when were those three times? First time is Kishav Yisrael as Yardin. So when it, and you can see in parentheses in Sefer Yeshua, when the Jewish people crossed the Jordan River, for whatever reason, it was the Kohanim, not the Levim, that were instructed to bring it across the river. A second time was Kishavu as Yericho, when they went around Jericho. As we know, ultimately Yericho was conquered, also found in Sefer Yeshua. For whatever reason, again, the Kohanim did it, not the Levim. And the third and final time, must be only three times, it says Shloshim Komos, was Ukshafsi Ruhulim Komo, when it was returned to its place, Kishabarach Damim Ne'av Shalom. And when David was running away from Avshalom, so it was put back in a certain place. Oh, so the question is,
it says three places.
Whoops, right, so what's going on over here? Mm-hmm. So the Radak addresses that point, right? V'yato, and now, kishach nisuhu l'beis ha-mikdash. When they bring it to the beis ha-mikdash, l'kodesh ha-kadoshim. So the question is, the Radak asks, three? We just counted four. What are you talking about? Why is this not mentioned among the list of the four times that the Kohanim brought it? The Heimo Zokuzeh, the reason why the Gemara does not mention this as an example, Zeh Makom, Ulai, perhaps, and I'm going to like the Ralbag's answer even more, if I can say it that way, Ulai Bechlal Hechziruhu Linkomahu. It's because it was going to its rightful place. So the fact is that when it came to the list of the three were times that unfortunately had to be moved from one place to the next or had certain things that it was in transition. It was moving from one place to Jordan and through Jericho. So those were the three times it was mentioned. But the time in which it finds its permanent home where it belongs or belonged, that we didn't need to mention. That we didn't need to mention. So that's what it means. We still mention it. So if you look in the English, the Ralbag says something which I think is really beautiful. If you look on the right side, the paragraph begins, if so. It's on page 84. If so, why did Solomon assign the task to the Kohanim? The question. Right? We don't know. I don't know the answers to the other three times, but at least this. The Ark was to be brought to the Holy of Holies, where the only one who would ever enter it is the Kohen Gadol, the High Priest, on Yom Kippur. Obviously, the Kohen Gadol could not carry it single-handedly, but Solomon felt it was preferable that Kohanim rather than Levim perform the task. Very interesting explanation the Ralbag gives. You're right, the Levim normally should do it. But the problem is, they're the ones that were instructed to carry it. But the problem is they have to bring it into the Kodesh HaKadosh, the Holy of Holies, only Kohanim themselves. And not only that, the Kohen Gadol went. Kohen Gadol can't lift this huge ark, it's impossible. So therefore he needed assistance, and therefore he felt it would be better other Kohanim to help him, better than having people who are not Kohanim to lead in the service. So that's how the Ralbag approaches it, which again is makes a bit of sense. Let's move on to Pasuk Dalet. The Yalos Aron Hashem. So we've been talking about until now is the Aron, but the Yalos Aron Hashem, this Ol Moed. Not only did they bring up the Aron, here it doesn't call it Aron Bris Hashem. The question is why? I'm not sure. This Ol Moed. They also brought in the Tent of Meeting. The Ol Moed is synonymous with the word Mishkan, which was that which was in the wilderness. The Eskol Klei HaKodesh Asher Ohel, and all the holy vessels that were found also in the Tent of Meeting, the Mishkan, the Tabernacle. The Yalu Osam HaKohanim VeLevim. So the Kohanim and the Levim now also took part in bringing it. So that's the question. Where was it being brought? And the other question is, the whole purpose of the Ol Moed, it was a temporary, a portable temple. So this way they can build it, and when they were in camps, dismantle it. Why does that have to be in the Beis HaMikdash? The Beis HaMikdash is bigger than the Ol Moed. We don't need the Ol Moed anymore. So what exactly was the Ol Moed being brought to the Beis HaMikdash for? Right. Go ahead. That's a question. Well, the Ol Moed is not referring to the Aron is a vessel. The Ol Moed is an actual physical structure, if you will. But you're right. Obviously, what are they going to do? Just going to leave it in the desert? Or are they going to leave it in the middle of the street? So Rashi says like this, Sh'asa Moshe, the Ol Moed is that which Moshe made. Gamzu Shlomo Mishibada Bais Rishon. And Shlomo felt it was appropriate to bring it into the Beis HaMikdash, not to actually use it for anything, but to do Geniza. Geniza is another term for putting things into Sheamus. Right? It's buried, right? It's hidden or whatever. Kamoshnina Batosepta de Sota. So that's how some people interpret. That's why, obviously, something had to be done with it, and that's what he decided to bring the Ol Moed into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, which was allowed into the Beis HaMikdash, and therefore that was where he brought it. Okay. Pasuk
He. Did it stay outside in the Chazer, or?
Well, the Gunzu seems like no one really saw it. I'm not exactly sure what he did with it, but Geniza generally means it's buried or it's hidden. So, does it mean it was put in maybe some storage room or something? Yeah, right, something like that. That's not so clear. Right. I mean, it really served no purpose anymore. But, you know, it still had the sanctity of its use, previous use. But so therefore he felt that was the most appropriate place for it to be. Pasukei. Vamel Shlomo, here we go, again he's now a king. Vamel Shlomo, the Cholodas Israel, Hano Adim, all of Itul of Ne'arim. So Shlomo as well as all the Das Israel, Hano Adim, Sudha Sion translated in Vad. You hear like the Vad HaRabanan. The Vad is in a Sifa, it's a gathering. A bunch of people gathering together. That's what the word Vad means. So they gathered together, Itulifnei Ha'aron. They went in front of the Aron. Mzavchen Sonu Bakar, Asher Yisafru V'lo Yimonu Merov. So what are you going to do if you have the Aron and you want to do something special? So we bring sacrifices. So we brought Sonu Bakar, we brought the sheep, we brought the lambs, we brought and the cattle. How much? We can't even count. It was so much that it's beyond count. That's how many were brought. V'yaviu ha-kohanim es Aron Bris Hashem el mekomo. Now the kohanim, as we mentioned before, they're the ones carrying it, so they brought it to its proper place. El devir habayis, the devir habayis is another term for el kodesh hakodashim, the holy of holies, in which devir, as we said, comes from the word Hashem, speaks forth from this place. El tachas kanfei hakruvim. And they put the Aron underneath the wings of the cherubs. So we think about the keruvim, we think about these little keruvim, these little cherubs with little wings, which were on top of the Aron, which was on, there was another about 4-inch thick kaporis cover above the Aron, and above with these little cherubs. So what does it mean that they put this whole Aron underneath the keruvim? So Rashi reminds us that there was not just the keruvim that we read about in the Torah. Rashi says, "Kante akruvim osan shasa Shlomo, the ones that Shlomo made, ha'oimdim al ragleihim bekark, the ones that were standing on his feet on the ground." In other words, the other keruvim, the ein elu hakruvim shel kaporis she'al ha'arum, the keruvim that most people know about, is referring to the keruvim that was on the kaporis, which is the covering, which was above the Aron. You had the Aron, and then you had a little covering up, which above it, and then the keruvim were on top of it. That's not what we're talking about. That was from the Mishkan. Right, that's from the Mishkan. That's not what we're referring to in this context. Those keruvim obviously would not cover up the entire Aron. But the ones that Shlomo made, if we recall, were huge. They were so large that the wingspan...
They were bigger than the...
It touched the walls, right, and then one another. It covered up basically the entire Holy of Holies. That's how big it was. So they fit the Aron. The basic visual is underneath those wings. Okay, so that's where they situated and placed the Aron in the Kodesh Kodashim.
Rabbi.
Yes.
I think I forgot the significance of the Shulim. Why did they have them
there? Well. One of the more difficult questions about them is we know that the Torah says that one is not to have a molten image. A person's not, which is considered a form of idol worship. But yet, because Hashem said that we're allowed to have them, and we're obligated to make them, so this is the exception. There's different meanings behind them. On one level, the Kruvim do teach us that when we see people that are sinning with idol worship, we shouldn't make fun of them too much, because it makes sense. Because in our religion, as opposed to people that have the capacity to be able to look at something tangible and to pray to it, it may be more difficult for us to channel our minds and hearts to daven to Hashem properly when we don't have something to focus our attention, like a visual aid or something which is an external stimuli to look at. So the Kruvim, on one hand, show, I'm not saying that Avodah Zohar is right, but there's logic behind why people worship an idol. And it also teaches us that the message of the Kruvim, as we said, is the relevance of the faces. Looking toward one another. The importance that even in the holiest of holies, when a person is in not just a Beis HaKnesses, in a shul, but in a Beis HaMikdash, not just in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, which you would think all that matters is Ben Adam LeMakom, my relationship between man and God. there, precisely in that specific place, God has two people, two images of people facing one another, saying, don't ever forget Ben Adam Lechavero. Because if you think that you're in a Kodesh HaKadoshim, you think that you're in the Holy of Holies, but you forsake the Ben Adam Lechavero, the relationships between ourselves, one another, then you're not serving God properly. The ultimate service of God has to be hand in hand, the serving of God with the serving of man, not to turn one's face from fellow man. And there's different, probably 100 other explanations.
But only the Kohen Gadol would see the Kohen, right? If it was in the Kodesh Kodashim.
It's true.
How big was the Aron? How many people had to carry it?
It doesn't say how many did carry it, but...
What was it just, I mean, like...
The dimensions were mentioned. I don't have them off the top of my head. It is mentioned.
The Aron was where they...
Let's not forget it's also gold. And we're going to see what was in the Aron, too. It was gold, wood, and gold. So it was heavy. It was made out of solid gold, pieces of metal, gold, whatever. So it wasn't something which was very light.
Is that like what we have today with the Aron Kodesh and the Torah was inside?
The
little
Kodesh. I mean, the actual Aron, which is mentioned in Parshas Truma. Let me just make that up. That's the problem with recording things. In Parshas Truma, it does show a picture of the Aron over here. Starts a little small. So that's what it looked like. Alright? And it discusses the exact dimensions. And it was made that there was gold and wood and gold. And we're also going to see in Pasuk Tes, I believe, verse 9. What else was in it? It was not just an empty box. Okay.
Yeah, the broken ones up there, right?
Right, that's what I'm going to say.
This is the only place that an image like a Chumunim is allowed.
That's right.
The only place we have the image.
Right. But Lynn also made a good point. Even though it did exist, no one really saw it because it was in the Holy of Holies. Only the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur. Obviously, when they fashioned it, they saw it. They were able to. But other than that, not. But it still gives us a little bit of a perspective of how we understand how things operate, how things work, as far as serving Hashem properly, being on the Mechavero, face-to-face, etc. Okay. But it is the strongest question about it is how could God ask us to make a molten image? And the answer is that when God tells us we could do X, and you can't do Y, even though they seem to contradict one another, guess what? I'm not God. So if God's telling me that this is allowed and this is not allowed, He probably knows more than I do. And therefore, you're supposed to question. That doesn't mean necessarily, if you don't understand it, that it's wrong. It means we just don't understand. But it's okay to not necessarily understand, to understand everything. Okay, so that was the aura. So, continuing in the next Pasuk Zion discusses again these Kruvim, these cherubs. Ki Kruvim Parsim Knafayim El Mekom Aron. So these cherubs were spread its wings to the place of the Aron. The Yisoka HaKruvim Al Aron, the Albada Milamal. And the Yisoku, as we said before, is a language of Schach. Schach on a Sukkah covers you, it's like a roof. So too, the cherubs covered up over the aron, as well as the badav, its staves as well, the sticks, the poles that came forth from the aron. Okay, which is kind of interesting, as we'll speak about in a second. We'll just see Pasuk first, that all it needed to do was to get into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. The purpose of holding on to those poles is to carry it, helps you carry it. Right? You need to have something to hold on to. So you would think, and once it enters into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and that's its permanent house, you can probably just remove those poles. You're never allowed to. You're not allowed to. You have to keep them in. The question is why, we'll speak about that in a second. Pasuk Ches.
Didn't the Aron go out when they went to war? There
were times we saw in Sefer Shmuel that they did, right. But now it's found its permanent home.
Oh, so it never went out again?
I guess we'll have to see. We'll have to see exactly what happens. You know? Stay tuned. If I give all the answers, you're not going to come back. You know, I can't tell you everything. Okay. Pasuk Ches, I know. I can tell you'll still come back. Ve'arichu Baruch Hashem. Ve'arichu habadim v'yeyra'u rashi habadim min hakodesh al pnei hadvir v'yeru hachutza. Now these poles, if you want to call them that, which were in the Aron, because they're pretty long, you were able to actually see the tips of those poles that were protruding out from the Kodesh HaKadoshim. You actually couldn't see it. It says, well, Yerachutz, you couldn't see it outwardly. But remember, there was a partition, a separation, a curtain between the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holies and the Holy of Holies. And therefore, V'yusham Adayom Hazeh. You saw the poles hitting this partition. And it makes a little bit of sense, because if you couldn't see the poles at least pushing into the curtain a little bit from the holies, in the Kodesh, service was going on there all the time. Kodesh HaKadoshim was very rare, only once a year. But, and therefore maybe you could lose sight and forget, you know what? There's an Aron in there. That's the Kodesh HaKadoshim. So by having the poles ever so slightly protruding outward, every time a person would see it, it would give you the realization, you know what? That's the Kodesh HaKadoshim. The Aron's in there. So that's perhaps the reason, one of the reasons why it was done in that particular fashion. Okay.
People weren't in the Kodesh either. They were in the Kodesh, right?
Well, the Kodesh had the menorah.
Right, but the people didn't go in there either.
Well, the Kohanim, they had
the
service.
The people stayed outside.
Right. Now, if you're a non-Kohen, you're definitely not allowed to enter the holies,
right,
into the Kodesh. Uh-huh. But the Kodesh had a mizbeach, had an altar, and had
people
the shulchanot, had those showbreads.
Outside.
There was also another curtain as well,
uh-huh.
So it was really.
So people really didn't see too much.
I would imagine, like, in the third base of Mythos, there may be like surveillance cameras and stuff like that, like virtual Jerusalem and virtual hotel.
One of those big screens.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, so you got like jumbo screens, right?
Like on Broadway.
Yeah, so you'd be able to watch it via satellite from your company.
Is referring to the
Kodesh Kodesh,
right,
the Holy Holies. So, if we look over here, just for the last moments that we have, and then we'll conclude. We look on page 85. First of all, he mentions on the left side where it says 7. Then it says the paragraph the Radak suggests. Okay, the Radak suggests a practical reason for the bulging of the staves. Once a year on Yom Kippur, the Kohen Gadol entered the inner sanctum and sprinkled sacrificial blood in front of the ark between the staves in order that he should not have to tread too far into the holy inner sanctum before encountering the place where the blood was to be sprinkled. The ark was moved as close as possible to the doorway. So in fact, to enter into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, you're entering God's territory. And unless you are of a very holy, sanctified individual, it could be a very dangerous place to go. You have to have a lot of Kedusha and Tahara to enter there. And therefore, if you want to get in there and get out as quick as possible, because you have to have all the right machshavos and this, you can whatever, so go in and out quickly. Now, if you look at this next, skipping to the right side over here, a beautiful symbolism of the poles and what the Aron represents. Some, we already mentioned that in the Aron was the Ten Commandments, was the actual Luchot. So it says also on page 85 on the top right, the Ark obviously represents the Torah and those who study and teach it. That is undeniable. They are the essence of Judaism, but their importance does not diminish that of people who are not scholars. Not everyone can be a scholar. Not everyone can be a Talmid Chacham. But does that mean they cannot have a portion with Torah? Of course they can. To the contrary, the aura of Torah spreads to its supporters. Furthermore, Torah study would wither without the generosity, I should have an appeal right now, of those who understand and value it. Staves symbolize these supporters of Torah scholars and Torah institutions. And that is why the staves may never be removed from the Ark, even when it reaches its final resting place in the temple. And that is why the presence of the staves had to be made apparent by having them protrude at the curtain, so says the Be'er Moshe. A beautiful message that the poles represent the supporters of Torah and that they should never be removed, even if we don't really need them anymore, but we did need them. So now that we don't need them, we don't need them? No, the fact is that they helped us get to a certain place, so they are always going to have a portion and a connection to Torah. And that's the symbolism of this, of those poles in that particular place. And now, just to conclude, if we look at the Mesudas David, when he said, Ad Hayom Hazeh, if you want to know where the Aron is, it's there, Ad Hayom Hazeh, until this very day. So if you go on this beautiful 2010 Sunshiny Memorial Day, you probably would, this is basically saying that the Kaddish HaKadoshim is there, and the Aron is still there. Is that true? So the Mesudas David says, not really. Mesudas David says, Ad Hayom Hazeh Ratzel Lomer, Ad Asher Nignaz B'Yemei Yishiyahu. And if you look, in the English, this is what we'll stop with, on the very bottom, the last sentence on page 85, to this very day, the ark and the protruding staves, which is now on the next page, were left in that position permanently. According to one opinion in the Talmud, this verse is interpreted literally, that the ark is still in the temple area, unlike, who was it, Harrison Ford, what's that movie? Right. During the time of King Josiah, who feared that an enemy attack was imminent, the king ordered that the ark be hidden underground in order to protect it from being plundered. And there it remains to this day. And now listen to this other interpretation, which we'll stop with. Another opinion is that the ark was indeed captured by the Babylonians and taken as spoils to Babylon when it came to the destruction of the first temple, which was done by Babel. The king of Babel was Nebuchadnezzar. So some say that he actually did take the Aron at that time. But again, some different interpretations of what Ad Hayom Hazeh means. We'll have to see more about this next time.